You ready for the word? We've been talking on the fruit of the Spirit, and we'll just sort of give a quick overview of what we've been through. And the fruit of the Spirit is really the fruit of our born again spirit, because we've been quickened and made alive. We are partakers of divine nature. So the fruit of the Spirit is really the character of God. This is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I think sometimes we, as I said before, we can sort of take that for granted or not be aware of it. That's why we go through these things. Remind us, what is in us? What has God instilled in us? And that is his own character. The church of Jesus Christ should be the most powerful entity on the face of the earth. Wow. We have the very nature and the character of God in us. We have access to everything that we need. We've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. But when we're going about in our everyday things and we're confronted with this and this is happening and we're at work and we're thinking about this and we're not always aware of it. So we have to practice living in it to develop it so that it just automatically happens. I can sit at home and think about something and get ornery or upset, but I've practiced this for enough years that when I'm out there, most of the times, not every time, but most of the times, I'll react in the fruit of the Spirit. And when I don't, I repent and do it right next time. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. You can do nothing without me. Proverbs 11:30 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Think about that. The fruit of the righteous. That's really the fruit of the Spirit, because the righteous are the people of God, because we're righteous, because he's paid for our sins, and we have this new birth. And the fruit that we produce from our born-again spirit, it's the character that we produce within ourselves, is a tree of life. It's a tree of life because it brings life to every part of our being. It changes our soul. It changes our heart. It changes the way we think. It changes the way we act. It brings the blessings of God into our life. It just enhances every aspect of our life. It even brings health to our body. Let me read Romans 8 and verse 11. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Through his Spirit, he will bring life to our mortal bodies. But we need to bear the fruit of that life to have the benefit of that life. You know, people read this and then they claim that and they pray, Lord, your word says that your spirit will quicken my mortal body. So I'm believing you for that. And Jesus says, yeah, it'll come as soon as you start bearing some fruit. We got to live the message for that life that's in our spirit to get all the way over to our body, to quicken our mortal body. But if we were taught these things when we were younger and lived this all our life, we'd be as healthy as John and Johanna and married for 66 years and waiting for the party for when they go home. And that's a ways off yet. And so it's understanding in relation to how God created us and what he expects of us, the promises of the Bible, many of them are conditional on loving God and living for him. So it is a tree of life, the fruit of righteousness. John chapter 15, verse 16, Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. So he has chosen us. We didn't know anything about God. It was the Holy Spirit that drew us to him. He chose us, and he has appointed us to go and bear fruit. This is what our Master wants. This is what Jesus wants. This is what the Father wants. We have been predestined to be changed into the image of his Son. The whole teaching of the Bible is about us getting our act together, living for Jesus, and changing our lives and our character into the character of Jesus Christ. That's where all the rewards come from. That's where the blessings of God come from. If we can't be bothered to do that, then we're just going to function in this world to the degree that we can. But there is so much more for us because of what the Bible says, that he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. I mean, that's everything. There's nothing left there. So the full potential is there. If we don't see the full potential, then we're not going to try to achieve the full potential. So we've been predestined. So we have to be a reflection of Jesus in our character. That's the ultimate goal. And so we do that by producing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Romans 8 and 14, let's read that just to catch us up on what we've been talking about. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And the Bible here talks about a son of God. The Greek word is huios, and it denotes a relationship of an offspring to its parent, with the emphasis upon the nature of the parent being evident in the child. When we get born again, when we accept Jesus and our spirit is quickened, made alive, and the very nature of God comes in us, we're a child of God. We're not a full son yet. The creation moans and groans for the full manifestation of the sons of God. And so, you know, we often say in teaching and so forth, we're sons of God. Well, we're in the process of becoming sons of God. But we have to have the character of God in us, in our everyday life, to be sons of God. But if we're led by the Spirit, then we will become that way. Being led of the Spirit is not just hearing God say, oh, go pray for this person, and I will heal him, and you go pray for him, and the person is healed. Being led of the Spirit has to deal with our character also, where the Spirit will quicken thoughts to us about our character, what to do in every circumstance and situation, and becoming like Jesus is being led of the Spirit. It's not about doing miracles. We just speak the words, and God does the miracles anyways. We don't do them. It's just that people think that, oh, wow, look what God did through me. I'm important, and it puffs up their pride. But God said, you cannot bring any increase in the kingdom. Only God gives the increase. And so we have to take everything in a proper perspective, or otherwise our character can get messed up handling spiritual things and the power of God. So being led of God's Spirit implies not only being obedient to the voice of the Spirit, but also developing in his character. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Just going through a few scriptures here before we get into today's lesson. But being aware of what is inside of us. And we have our conscious mind, and then we have our heart. And Jesus said the heart is the storehouse of good and evil. The evil that's in our heart is the rejection, rebellion, and the pride, and all the things that come with that. These are all in our heart. And out of the heart flow the issues of life. We live out of our heart. And so this is why the Bible says we need to purify our heart. As we become more like Jesus through developing the fruit, then this starts to disappear. And our character changes, and it's in our heart. It's established in our heart. But it's a process that we have to go through. Our hearts are what psychiatrists call the subconscious mind, and the way they work is that they really don't want to change. They are the way they are because of the way they've been programmed. So we have to, in technical sense, reprogram our hearts by renewing our mind and being a doer of the word and not a hearer only. Forcing yourself to live this Spirit-filled life. It will change your heart. I've lived this life the best I could over the last 35 years. The only time before I was saved, the only time I used the Lord's name was as a curse word. I was an alcoholic. God has changed all of that and allowing us to go to nations and do what we do and even be on TV that will eventually go throughout the whole world because I was willing to change. where I forced myself to love people no matter what they did to me, and that's the greatest way that you can change. But 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, let's start there. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, that is commendable before God. So when somebody insults you and you don't think you're deserving of it, and you love them and pray for them and say nice things about them and say nice things to them, that is commendable. You didn't deserve that, but see, this love of God and this life of God is living above the circumstances. But if we don't practice that, then our hearts will never change. To this you were called. Every Christian is called to this. No pain, no gain. You can't grow without opposition. And as I've said many times, if you sit in a room by yourself for the rest of your life, you're not going to change a whole lot because you're not interacting with people, you're not challenged, nothing is happening. Well, you could change, you could end up crazy and in a mental institution probably, but to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth, even though what he went through. Even on the cross, he said, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." This is a demanding life, but the rewards are eternal. And we'll get to that a little bit later. A lot of people are under so much pressure in their lives that they can't seem to concentrate on this or meditate in the Word or spend time with God to even, to them it looks impossible to have to change. But that's the way my life was. But God threw me into the ministry, gave me this teaching, and said, "Now deal with it." It's sort of like he threw me in the deep end of the pool. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And because of this new life, you have everything that pertains to life. You have all the love you need. You have all the perseverance you need. You have all the patience you need inside of you. But if you don't practice it, it's not going to become a part of you. If you don't... This is why the Bible says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, with all of your being. Okay, I'm obedient to God because I love him, because he first loved me, because he gave me this wonderful life, set me free from all the garbage of the past. And so the only reason we can love our enemies is because we love God. Our feelings will not feel like my enemies. Sometimes I still want to rip their face off. Because they stir up my emotions, I get mad, I get upset. It takes a lot more than it ever used to, but it still can happen. But then I love them because I've developed that concept of loving my enemies because it's better for me, better for them, and better for God. And they're never going to know God except through that love. And when they do the worst things to you and you love them and pray for them, that's when the Holy Spirit can do the most in their lives. Because, as I've said before, when Kathy was praying for me, I would not let her talk to me about God. I would not let her even open the Bible in front of me. I wanted nothing to do with religion. All she could do was love me and pray for me. But that love, there was an anointing on that of God. It's the life of God that was coming at me. It was a supernatural love, and it started to melt my heart. It started to have an effect on my heart. It may take a while. Just keep doing it. And people may resist. They'll get ornery with you. Then love them some more. But all the time you're doing that, the Holy Spirit is working on their hearts. And their heart is starting to melt because you have the exact thing that they need. I knew there was something different about Kathy, and I needed it, but I didn't know what it was. So I finally started listening. And one morning, being drunk at the breakfast table, I said, "Lord, if you're really there, then come into my life." And everything happened. But it's that love of God that is so powerful. When we have all these negative emotions in our heart, if we don't start to walk in the fruit of the Spirit, then all we do is live out of this. And with rejection, loneliness, timidity, self-hatred, what we do when we've been rejected, our heart wants to survive. See, the heart is programmed a certain way because of what has happened to us in life and how we've reacted. And so the heart wants to survive, so it naturally rebels. No, I am somebody. I'll show you. And the heart will say, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. I want justice. And but then we're not walking in the fruit of the Spirit. And so then this becomes stronger, and we develop bad habits, and those bad habits become part of our character. That's why we are who we are today. And so I'm supposed to be dead to this because I was crucified with Christ and I no longer live. And alive to this. And Paul says, count it that way once and for all. This is not, let's add Jesus to this a little bit at a time, which is actually what actually happens. But our thinking has to be, I am dead to this and alive to Jesus. And the life that I live now out of my heart, I live by faith in the Son of God who died for me. So if we don't understand how that works, what happens with most Christians, they don't understand how it all works, so then they just living by their emotions. And if there's no authority in the church, they'll just gossip. Half the people like the pastor, half don't. And after a while, the pastor can't put up with any more abuse, and he ends up leaving and says God called him someplace else. They get a new pastor in. He's good for another 3 years till the honeymoon is over, and they go through the same nonsense again. So, in Pastor Sam's church and my church, the pastor stays and the people leave. And you've all seen that happen. But that's the only way we can make this thing work. Now, if every church taught these things, the world would be different today. But they're looking for numbers and programs, keep the people happy, because they built this big church, you got to pay the bills. And if you're a pastor and can't keep the people happy, you're out the door. The whole system gets backwards. But we have to learn to develop this fruit of the Spirit in our hearts. So we are called to this. So every time somebody doesn't treat you right, he's saying here, you should suffer for doing good and endure it. To this you were called. This is our calling as Christians. This is not an option. This has got nothing to do with the way you... But he really got me mad. So love him. I don't want to. Well, then stay ugly. You'll never change. And you're not being a true son. And quit calling yourself a Christian. And don't tell them you go to Cambridge Christian Center or to Pastor Sam's church. It's the calling. But the rewards are so phenomenal. And we can't even imagine what they're all going to be like. And why do we study the fruit of the Spirit? Is it just for our own benefit? No, we are called to be Jesus' witnesses. The only way Jesus can express himself to a lost and dying world is through you and I. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 25, he comes back, he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. Those of you who visited someone in prison and those of you to visit the sick, when you did that, you did it for me. You did it as unto me. You did it as Jesus loves that person, and you went to visit them, and so you visited me, he said, because he wants to be in that person too. And so when you have to love your enemy, just pretend that you're loving Jesus, because that's the only way you can do it anyways. For you, Jesus. I know you love him. I'm not at that point yet, but I'll never get there if I don't love him like you love him. And don't forget, when I look at my past life, I was amazed that God called me into the ministry. And so I didn't deserve any of it, but yet he called me into the ministry and saved me and did all this in my life. I did not deserve one iota of that. So think about that when that person gets you angry and you don't think he deserves it. Are you his God? Jesus says they all deserve some love. And after, you know, some people just, Bible also says don't throw your pearls in front of swine. Some people just don't change. They're so ornery and miserable. Well, then just love them at a distance. Because you have to grow into this. And if you can't handle where you're at, then just back off a bit. But keep praying for them. Keep loving them until you get to a point where you can love them and they don't even bother you anymore. And you can get to that point. I can still get ticked off, but I deal with it in a hurry. I just keep praying for them until I'm not ticked off anymore. And so it's just, I'm not, you know, we never get perfect. We never get dealt with all of this stuff. So somebody gets on your case long enough, you can still, the old man will rise up and want to deal with it the old way. But we can't allow that to happen. All right. Let's look at Psalm 15. And then pretty soon we'll get to today's lesson. It's going to be a short one pretty soon, isn't it? But I just, it's always good, as a teacher, I guess, I just always try to look at the big picture. Because if we just look at our own little world, it ain't big enough. We can't look big enough in our own little world. We have to see the big picture always. Sometimes pastors can get that way where they just look at their church and their responsibility and that's their church and they have to do something for God and they have to get the numbers up and they have to do this, but they don't see the big picture. They don't see the body or they don't see that, you know, the way I see it, if people leave here and then God deals them, they come back and apologize, then I've done my part in their life and they are part of His church. This is His church. You are His people. You are His church. I'm here to oversee it, but if people leave and they end up, you know, for whatever reason, if they're having problems or whatever and I have to confront the issue and they go someplace else, then God will deal with them as I pray for them. And then they come back and apologize and said they're wrong. Now, they don't come back to church, but they're in His church. And we still get credit for doing what we did in their lives and being faithful to get the foundation laid. And if we hadn't taught them right, they wouldn't have repented and come back. So it's just look at the big picture and let God worry about the rest. Psalm 15. Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? We know that the Holy of Holies was in the sanctuary. Who may dwell right in your presence, right with you, rule and reign with you, Lord? Who may live on your holy hill? I think of Moses going up the mountain and nobody else dared go up because they would have dropped dead. Who may live on your holy hill? We have a holy God. And His character is so dynamic. We see many times in the Bible when people, when the angel of the Lord was sent to them, just an angel even, that they fell down as if dead in their presence. Even Daniel, when the angel Gabriel came to him, and it was like in his flesh, he was weak. He couldn't stand in the presence of God because of sin in his flesh, and he just collapsed. So who can stand in His presence? Who may dwell on your holy hill? And basically, it's those who have a pure heart and got rid of the evil. And to the degree that we do that in this life, is it going to have a direct relationship on our position for eternity? Because there's degrees of reward and degrees of punishment. He who knows his master's will and does not do will be beaten with many blows. He who does not know his master's will and does not do it will be beaten with few blows. Also, we are judged according to the knowledge that we have. If we have people that have less knowledge and are living better than we are, guess what? They're going to have a better position. Jesus said to Capernaum, if the miracles that were done in you were done in Sodom, Sodom would have repented. So Sodom will sit in judgment on you on Judgment Day. And so there's all these variables in the spiritual realm. The concept of most Christianity, oh, I'm saved, and then they live by legalism to stay good so that they can get to heaven. But they don't understand the bigger picture and what God is really doing. And it's like getting people saved, but then they don't make disciples out of them. Well, they're coming to church, so they're okay. No, they still have to make disciples, not converts. And so many people need so much help nowadays. It's just terrible out there. Who may live on your holy hill? He whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart and has no slander on his tongue, who does his neighbor no wrong and casts no slur on his fellow man, who despises a vile man but honors those who fear the Lord, who keep his oath even when it hurts. Do you keep your word to your own hurt? Who lends his money without usury and does not accept a bribe against the innocent? He who does these things will never be shaken. Wow, will never be shaken. Well, that's it for all the politicians except the ones that don't do these things. They're not going to run this earth when Jesus comes back. Hallelujah is right. God's going to use us as long as we grow up. It's going to be a whole different scenario. Psalm 16, verse 11. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. When Jesus comes back, the parable of the talents, those that had five talents were given five more, those that had two was given two more, those that had one didn't do anything with it. Jesus said, give that one talent to the man who has ten, who had five and made five, give that talent to him. He who has will have much more. He who does not have will even lose what he has. And that's indicative of the character of life that we live and the blessings that we will have in eternity. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. This relates to Matthew 25 and 21. Jesus says, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Enter into the joy of the Father, the kingdom that you are living for and developing in your heart and in your life. Jesus said, to those who overcome, I will give to sit with me on my throne. Now, we've all been taught by faith people, and they said, you're already seated with Jesus. Well, it's a spiritual truth that in Christ Jesus, we are the righteousness of God, and we are seated with him in heavenly places, and we have authority in his name. All of that is truth. But unless we grow and change our character, we're not going to rule and reign with him and sit on his throne, is the other side of the coin. It's not just an automatic because he said, Jesus, I believe you paid for my sins. Those who overcome, I will give to sit with me on my throne. So it's a whole new ballgame. We have this wonderful position that we always have access to God so that we can keep growing and become more like him. But that's where the reward comes from, is becoming like Christ. So there'd be great remorse, great regret for many people when they get to heaven, because Jesus is the prize. The holiness of God, but the love of God is a tangible thing. And I had it in, dropped into me for about 15 seconds. That's all I could take. I wanted more, but I couldn't take any more. And so it feels so awesome. It just floods your whole being and it's, you can't explain it in human terms because it's supernatural love. And being in the presence of God, that's going to be the prize, to be in the presence of that love, to have that ecstasy and that joy and that fullness for eternity, and being able to be close to him and being able to be in his presence because of how we live the life here. He is the prize. Remember that song, I Can Only Imagine? Wow. And we can't even imagine, because God can do far beyond what we can imagine. But that's where Paul said, I press on for the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. But to do that, you have to think a certain way. Paul says that I may be found in him, having no righteousness of my own. You know, when we come to Christ and we're full of these problems, we have to confess, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We got to add, but sometimes we forget the in Christ Jesus. I'm the righteousness of God. I'm as holy as Jesus is because he gave me his righteousness. Well, that's true. And you need that to get your heart to a point where you get a revelation of righteousness by faith so your heart can accept that you are a child of God and all that he's done for you and all that he has for you. But once you start growing, you need to realize, like Paul, that my righteousness is in Christ. I have no righteousness of my own. Because then you always need Jesus. See, this is where religious pride comes in. Oh, look what we've done. We built this beautiful building and we got 300 people. See, now we're patting ourselves on the back. Look how good I am. See, now we have a righteousness of our own. We get religious pride. And then when the prostitutes get saved or the alcoholics get saved or the drug addicts, they don't really fit in our church. Remember Tony Roberts? He had a heart for God and a heart for people. He went to a large church in town, and they said, you should go to Hank Canner's church. You'd fit in better there, I guess, because I used to be an alcoholic. Like, he wasn't good enough for their church. I said, don't worry, Tony. I'm probably not good enough for them either, so let you and I stick together. But when Tony came, there was somebody there in our leadership from that church, and they said to me, a lady, she said to me afterwards, do we really want people like that here? I couldn't believe what I was hearing. I said, when you get to heaven, do you want your own room for eternity with you, the only one in it? So that sort of woke her up a little bit. But, you know, this religious mindset, it doesn't have any concept of the kingdom, of the love that these people need, the acceptance that they need. It's just pathetic. And yet, they're supposed to be the church. But if you don't fit in, well, then go to this other church. They'll put up with you there. I can understand it if the person needs deliverance. I had one pastor send someone to me that needed deliverance, and I got working with him, and I phoned the pastor back. I said, look, we're going to have to keep him for a little while to get him straightened out. That's fine. Yes, that's no problem at all. They don't want them back. So we hung on to him, and we got him straightened out, sort of, I think. Psalm 24. Yeah, like, this was a spirit-filled church and supposed to be developing the character of Christ and the fruit of the Spirit. Do we really want people like that in this church? Like, see, when you get religious, you think that way and you think it's all right. But it's all stoical thinking. It's terrible. Psalm 24, verses 3 to 6. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. He will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God his Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. Wow. So again here, this purifying our heart by living and developing the fruit of the Spirit is so important. It's training in godliness, which has benefit for this life and the life to come. And what I find in our society, everybody's so busy and running around and trying to get ahead or trying to keep up. They don't have time for Jesus. They don't have time to meditate. They don't get the word in their heart. And then living the Christian life, oh, this is so difficult. And this is so hard. And life is hard enough already. They don't want to make the sacrifice that it takes to become the Christian that God wants them to be. So then they end up going to church, singing in the choir, paying their tithes, if you're lucky, taking their children to church, and it soothes their conscience that they're serving God, but they just become religious. And they've lost their first love. This is why all the warnings to the seven churches in the book of Revelation are in view of Jesus coming into the church. You're doing these things good, but I have this against you. That doesn't mean they're going to hell or anything, but they're missing out on a lot of what God has for them. And they end up being under law and legalism, even though they understand in their head that Jesus paid for their sins. In their hearts, they're living by law and legalism because they're not developing that relationship with Jesus. So we have to understand all these things. And in Matthew 24, Matthew 7. This is the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is telling the people that they got to live better than the Pharisees, which were the religious people of that day, or they would certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. And he gives them some examples about sin. That he takes the Ten Commandments, and he expands them to include the emotions of our heart. Let me see where I am here, chapter 5. You've heard that, verse 21, you've heard that it was said to people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. So it's easy for us not to murder someone, but it's not easy to not be angry with your brother. But what the Bible teaches is love your enemy and forgive them. And forgiveness is from the heart, not just lip service. A lot of Christians do lip service, but don't actually live it. So Jesus said, from the heart, forgive. So that means you have to do an act of love for them. You have to pray for them until the anger is gone. Never let the sun go down on your wrath. If you go to bed angry, no, can't do that. Got to pray until the anger is gone for that person. Otherwise, it'll keep growing in your heart while you're sleeping. And you'll wake up. Sometimes you wake up on the wrong side of the bed, they say. No, you woke up with unforgiveness in your heart when you went to sleep. Then you're miserable all day. What's wrong with you? Well, I got up on the wrong side of the bed. No, you didn't. You didn't forgive that person you're mad at. And so he extends the Ten Commandments even to include the thoughts of the heart. And so this is where Jesus is getting at with the Pharisees, that were clean on the outside, but like dead man's tombs inside, you whitewashed sepulchres. And then he talks about adultery. Anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery. Thou shalt not commit adultery is one of the commandments. But if you look at a woman lustfully with the intent that you want to be with her and you want to have sex with her, you take it that far. You can have some lustful thoughts, but you need to deal with them. But you entertain that, then that's like actually doing the act because you're entertaining it from God's point of view, who is holy. And if you're entertaining that, it causes the lust, which comes from your rejection, to get stronger in your heart. But when you walk in the love of God, see, our heart changes. It never stays the same. The more we react to this, the stronger this will become. But the more that we walk in this supernatural love of God, then that love, through that experience, in a negative situation, we walk in the love of God by praying for people, doing acts of love and kindness, then that love of God becomes a part of our heart through that experience. Then all this rejection, rebellion, and pride cannot stand in the presence of that love. It just gets weaker, and the love of God gets stronger. But it's a lifelong commitment of going. This is why Jesus said, go through the narrow gate. The broad gate is the one that leads to destruction, and many go through there, he said. But go through the narrow gate. The narrow gate is you got to make yourself smaller so that you can squeeze through. You got to make yourself less. You got to be humble so that you can walk in love. And so go through the narrow gate. So we always have the wide gate and the narrow gate before us in every situation. But once we've taken the easy way according to our emotions, then we've gone through the broad way that leads to destruction. You're just going to get more of this and make this stronger within you. But if you go through the narrow gate and you make yourself smaller, which is dying to self, and walking in love, which is the hard way, then you start to change. So Jesus goes on here in Matthew chapter 5. You have heard that it was, in verse 38, it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. See, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth was the social law to get justice, to keep order in the society, because they weren't born again in the Old Testament. But our hearts have been trained by that system. And so we want an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. We want justice. And this is how our heart justifies what we do. Somebody slurred you or slandered you or said something bad about you. You got angry. And so out of your emotions, you said something bad about them. That's an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But Jesus says, I tell you, do not resist an evil person. See, that's resisting. We want justice. We want to make it right. But this is why the Bible says, judge not. God will justify you in the end. And if you'll walk in love instead of trying to get even, and your heart says, you know, the Holy Spirit will say, no, no, that's not what I've called you to do. Well, if he hadn't said that to me, I wouldn't have done this. Well, two wrongs don't make a right. See, we're called to a higher life. We're called to live above that. And as we keep practicing this, then we will actually get to a point where we can live above this, where it just doesn't bother you like it used to. Do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And your heart just reacts. It doesn't think, it doesn't reason. Your heart is really your subconscious mind. And so whatever is in your subconscious mind just reacts. It's like the program of a computer. And so when somebody offends you, your rejection rises up, and then your rebellion rises up. When you sin, your heart condemns you, and your rejection rises up, your negative self-image, your self-hatred, oh, I'm so no good, how could God love me? But it's all coming from your heart. The Bible says when your heart condemns you, just keep walking in love, and that will set your heart at rest in his presence. But if they're baby Christians and they don't understand this, their heart condemns them, and they keeps condemning them because they haven't grown yet, and then they just give up because somebody hasn't explained to them, it's not God that's condemning you. It's just your own heart, your own rejection in your heart that's making you feel that way, but you have a new life. See, we have our mind, and then we have our subconscious mind, psychiatrists would say, which is really our heart. And then beyond that is this new life. It's like it's buried down there so deep that we can only understand it by the Bible and understand how to bring it out by the teachings of Jesus of how to experience this new life. And so if we don't meditate on the word, if righteousness by faith doesn't become stronger than our negative self-image, then we'll never accept that we are the sons of God. So it all ties in with our heart and where the problems are. And so most Christians are going around the mountain for 40 years because of all this stuff, and they don't know how to deal with it. Somebody was saying Saturday morning during our prayer time that promise keepers, which is getting men, Christian men together and getting them to be Christian men, they did a survey. 45% of the men had a problem with pornography. 45%. This is the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, to their benefit, they're probably trying to stop. But the more they think about it, the stronger that desire gets till they finally give in and go and watch. Then, after they've watched, the devil says, oh, you sinned, you're so no good, how could God love you? I mean, he tempts them first, and then he accuses them. But see, the only way lust comes because of rejection. Our hearts were created to walk and to live in the fullness of God's love. Like, we can't even imagine that, but that's what Adam and Eve had. There was no evil. There was no evil thoughts. There was no evil was not present. Can you imagine? That's what it's going to be like in heaven. Can you imagine that? But they sinned, and what happened the first thing? Rejection came in. They went and hid. They went and covered themselves. They went and hid themselves from the face of God. And because of that rejection, because there's a hole in our heart and there's a need in our heart because we don't have the fullness of God's love in our heart, because that sin principle was passed down and we made it worse in our own lives. You know, sometimes you might say, well, why did Adam sin? Well, we would have done the same thing. How many times haven't we done the same thing? And because there's a hole in our heart, there's such a need, we're trying to fill that hole up. I tried to fill it up with alcohol. Some people try to fill it up with money or work or prestige or whatever. But the flesh tries to fill it up with sex and lust because that's what the world calls love. And so, but it never fills it. That hole is always there. That hole never gets filled until we accept Jesus. And when we do that, I mean, the love of God is shed abroad in our heart. It was so wonderful when I first accepted Jesus. But then after a while, I had to grow up. And growing up is getting that love into my heart in spite of my emotions and forcing myself to love people, the rejection left, and the lust leaves. It's the only way to get rid of the lust. But trying to stop the lust is like drowning it in your own power. It's walking in the love of God that gets rid of all of those problems, and that's how we purify our hearts. When you're trying to get rid of something, or you're trying to get rid of your temper or your anger, which comes with rebellion or pride, you can't do it. You got to walk in love because you got to humble yourself, submit yourself. God gives grace to who? The humble. This is why Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. So this is an instruction book for life. The righteous, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And the more we grow in that, the easier it comes to live over top of this. It doesn't ever completely disappear, but when Jesus comes, it will. Hallelujah. And so we have to keep growing in this. And Jesus says then in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 46, which is in the same series here, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even tax collectors doing that? Or what benefit is it to you? See, if you just love those that are loving you, good and evil is stored up in your heart, Jesus said. If you love those that are loving you, you're just living out of the goodness that's in your heart, but that's not dealing with the negative stuff because it's still there even though that goodness has been there. So when people make you feel good, you do something nice for them, you're not getting rid of the anger. You're not getting rid of the rejection. But if you'll walk in the love of God, which is supernatural love, now you're living beyond your heart. You're living in out of your spirit. And that's what's going to change your heart. Because the love of God is a supernatural love. I'd hope we would get to that, actually. And just to finish this up here in Matthew, verse 24, therefore, everyone who puts these words of mine, well, let's go just before that, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. That word no is Gnostic in the Greek, and it means an experiential knowledge which comes through relationship. And so we can have authority in the name of Jesus. We can cast out demons. We can heal the sick by the power of God because of the authority he's given us. But if we're not growing in love and experiencing Jesus in our hearts, which is the only way to experience him, then he never knew us. Then we want all the rewards. We want to be with him. We want to, because we get to see him. We see how wonderful he is. And we want to rule and reign with him. He says, depart from me. I never knew you.
Pastor, what is the last scripture?
Matthew 7, verse 21 to 23. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoer. Wow. So people get all excited about the power and the gifts of the Spirit. But if you're not growing up, the first important thing is relationship with God. Then in verse 24, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, loving your enemy, going the extra mile, turning the other cheek, and puts them into practice is like the wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew, but beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. Build yourself strong in the character of God, no matter what happens. You're going to get through it, and you're going to get stronger. But if you never do anything and just play church, then it's going to go the other direction. You'll just get religious, and you'll get into a mindset where God says something, and you won't hear him because you're living in that mindset. This is why God has always raised up new denominations, because the old denomination thought they had everything and didn't bother moving on with God when God moved, because they got religious pride. This is why we've been raised up, our churches, because it's a charismatic movement, which brings us back to the power of God, but we also have to have the character of God and keep teaching that so that we don't get religious and God has to raise up another movement. We believe the same as the Pentecostals, but many of the Pentecostal churches have lost the power of God because it's become a religious system. Not every church, I'm not making a blanket statement here, depend on the individual pastor. But I've, as I said before, I've heard Pentecostal pastors on TV, 25 years in the ministry, and they got a revelation of grace. Well, then all of the people are religious and under legalism. If the pastor doesn't have a revelation of grace or how to teach it or how to live it, then how can the people have it? And so God needed a people that would go farther to get ready for this end time harvest. That's why he's called us. So you're all very, very special to God. But there's a call on your life to live this kind of life to fulfill the purpose that God has for you. When I see what he's done with my life, he can do it for any life. But we just have to implement these things in our life. So I'll just take a couple minutes here. I actually got to our lesson today, the fruit of love. Filial love, more in line with emotions. A human source of love is solical life, love, not spiritual love. So filial love is more in line with the emotions. It's a human source, it's solical. You're nice to me, I have goodness in my heart, I'm nice to you. Agape is the God kind of life. It has its source in the spirit realm beyond our emotions. And it can only be known by the actions it prompts. When somebody angers you and you love them, that's the supernatural love of God. See, it prompted a proper response in view of what is happening to you, in view of your own emotions. In Genesis 6 and 5, God said that he was disgusted that he'd made man on the earth because the thoughts of their heart was only evil all the time. And in spite of God's feelings toward man and sin, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. What you have to understand is that it was not the love of the affection that we are used to. There was nothing in us. We were sinners, separated from God. There was nothing in us that would attract God to us, that would even give him a solical reason in the natural to do anything for us. See, it was the supernatural love of God that sent Jesus to the cross. So if there was nothing good in us, that Jesus did that for us to bring us to salvation, this is how he wants us to live towards others. This is the most, I'm spending a lot of time on this, but this is the most key fruit of the Spirit. All the other fruits will develop out of the love. But love is the key one, the most important one, because it will purify our heart and all the other fruit will automatically flow out of it. If you start loving, you become more humble because you got to die to self to love others. And you become more patient. You learn to persevere because you got to persevere when you practice love. You just got to keep doing it no matter what. So that develops the fruit of perseverance, long suffering. Not suffering long like some marriages, it's long suffering. So God loved the world that he gave his only son. It's the supernatural love of God that is so phenomenal. This love was not drawn unto God by any excellency in us, the objects of his love. Jesus in the garden said, if there be any other way, as a man in the garden, what he was going through, his soul was overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. And he said, if there be any other way, Father, he did not want to do it in his own heart, in his own soul. But the love of God caused him to go ahead. He said, nevertheless, your will be done. It's sort of like when somebody really ticks you off. Is there any other way I can deal with this, God? Is there any way I can get even with him? Is there any way that I can do this and justify it? Nevertheless, your will be done. Yes, I will love him and pray for him because I love you because you did the same for me. It's the only way you get, and the stronger the offense, the more that it hurts, the greater degree that you can grow by loving that person. So look at every opportunity in that way as a chance to become more like Jesus. See, this is kingdom thinking, but if you don't think that way, you're just going to react out of your emotions, especially if you have a short fuse or they pushed your buttons and you got to get your buttons to the point where they can't be pushed. So it's not the love of complacency. It moves us to do things whether we feel like it or not. We are motivated then eventually by that love. You got to practice it till it becomes stronger. Let's end with 2 Corinthians 5 and 14. You experienced that love when you first got saved. If your salvation was genuine and you didn't just say the words because your wife or your husband wanted you to, or you wanted to please somebody, but as you live the message, it becomes real. But the love of God, I thought, wow, why didn't somebody tell me about this? God said, they were trying, you weren't listening. For Christ's love compels us. Christ's love compels us. Because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves but for him who died for them and was raised again. There's our calling again. Live for him. Walk in the supernatural love. This is the only way that Jesus can convey himself to the world is through our sacrificial love for others. And you try that. You got some people in your life or at the workplace or wherever you might be, just keep loving them. Every time they come around, just, how are you today? Can I get you a coffee? Can I, whatever. And just keep loving them. Slowly, slowly, their heart will melt. They'll become your friend, and then they'll start asking you for advice, and you can start telling them about Jesus and the love of God. And that's the process, because Jesus cannot be known to a world other than through you and I. We are his body. So we develop the fruit, first of all, to purify our hearts, to never lose our first love, always have that experience with Jesus, but also to be his witnesses, to be salt and light in the world. I think it was the ruler of India one time said that if Christians would just love what they're, or would just live the life that Jesus taught, the world would be changed. And other religions have picked this up because they know that this is right, even though they don't know Jesus. Father, we thank you for your word. Holy Spirit, that you would take this and instill this deeper in our heart, that we would think always from the perspective of the kingdom, what you want, what you desire, and what is best for us in that process, because you love us, you want the best for us. But even when you bring people across our path or they're just automatically there, Holy Spirit, just always remind us of these principles, that we are to love our enemies. When our emotions rise up, that should be our first warning that we have to love and grow. And that by your grace, Lord, we can fulfill every purpose that you have for us in our lives. Lord, you've raised us up for a particular purpose in these last days, to get this message out to the world and to live this message in our own circles of influence. And Lord, as you continue to move and start to work on people's hearts, as wickedness increases, that they'll be looking for answers. But that we can develop that relationship with them and sow those seeds of love so that they will come to us and that your glory will be upon us and we will pray for them and cast out demons and they will be healed and released to be true sons of God. Lord, teach us these things in a very practical way so that we can implement them in our lives. Whenever we make a mistake, remind us so that we can repent and do it right the next time. We thank you, Holy Spirit, you're always with us. You lead and guide us into all truth for every circumstance, every situation, in life. We have to only ask about righteous character, and that you will reveal to us truth about ourselves, but truth about the character of Jesus and what we should do in every situation. That's why you're there. You would never deny us if we would just humble ourselves and keep coming to you to get advice from you, to get discernment from you about every circumstance and situation. So we pray this blessing on all of us, Father, this morning. Each and every one of us needs more of you. And we give you all the praise and honor and glory for all that you've done in our lives, all the miracles that you've done, all the people that have been saved already, all that you've done. But Father, that we would press on for the mark of the high calling in you, Lord Jesus. And we thank you. We give you all the praise and honor and glory, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So God bless you as you go. Think on these things. Meditate on them. Think on them when you're going to sleep. Let it dwell in your heart and let the Holy Spirit work with you. Amen. Pastor. All right, just give the money to Pastor Sam, because I see him at least once a month.
Okay.
Or would you be coming to the conference?
That's in June
2nd.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I was here the last time when you did this. Yeah. So
we haven't done this in quite a while. I've taught on the heart before, but this is deliverance.
Because I was just watching Preflo Dollar on the series of Spirit, Soul, and Body.
Yeah.
Isn't that funny?
Either that or just bring it in 2 weeks when you come to the conference.
Okay.
And that way you can read it over and be ready for the conference. All right. And what's your name again?
Deborah.
Deborah. Okay. I'll mark you down. I'll take that, Johanna. Thanks. Yep, I'll get it, Ted.